John chapter 8. Tonight I'm going to talk something similar happened last year where I did have the reputation as not real big on the festivities of Christmas. I, of course, am a Christian. I like Jesus. I'm glad he got to earth the way he did, but I am known as kind of Ebenezer Scrooge, or my wife calls me the Grinch that stole Christmas. Sometimes I won't do my Christmas shopping until after Christmas because I avoid people, but I'm thankful that God, like as was prayed tonight, as was testified, God gave us the country that we have. God gave us the word that he gave us, so we don't have to doubt about how our Savior got to earth, how God sent his son. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight, and then as we'll see in John chapter 8, what Jesus came to do, the reason he went through all of this deep, complicated thing that God sent him to do, the reason he came to do that. First thing we'll talk about is the Christmas story as we understand it, really started in the beginning with God. In John 1, Jesus was with God in the beginning, and at Christmas time is when he was sent to earth. But John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, or Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus Christ was with God. He was God. I won't turn to it, but in Isaiah it talks about that God would send his Son in flesh. And in Philippians it talks about he became fashioned as a man. Jesus dwelt among us. The Bible uses that in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we'll come back to that verse in a little bit. But Jesus dwelt among us, and that word dwelt, I always talk about, means tabernacled. Or in the Old Testament, before they had the actual temple or the permanent building, they had the tabernacle, like a big pavilion or a tent that they would set up. And Jesus camped out as a human being. He dwelt among us. God came to earth. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth. But he was in the beginning. He was with God all through time. Even if you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the king looked in the furnace, he said, I see the three men walking around, and I see the fourth man. He looks like the Son of God. He has the appearance of the Son of God. So even before Christ came to earth, he existed. And just the simplicity of the way that God sent his Son to earth. I have the habit, I know, of making things more complicated than they need to be, but God always makes things, he makes extremely complex things very simple. He took all of salvation and the incarnation and everything that Jesus was going to do, and he made it the most simple thing that any of us have ever seen, which was a baby. You know, it eats and doesn't do much else. It cries, but Jesus Christ came in the most simple of vehicles, the most wrapped, complete package that God could give us. He didn't make it complicated. And even as we've said tonight already, even the gospel plan, God is God. He could have made it as complicated, and some men in religion have tried to make it much more complicated than it needed to be, but God made it very simple in believing in what Jesus did, believing he was the Son of God, believing that after he was born and as a human and grew up, that he gave himself for our sin, that God paid for our sin. He made it very simple for simple people, for simple minds to understand it. The Bible talks about having the faith of a child, and that's just the belief, and that's what we talk about a lot at Christmas, is the faith of a child. And the word Emmanuel that we sing, it means God with us. Again, God wanted to find a way, wanted to find an entry point for his Son to get to earth, and the Bible is very plain in that regard. Even the songs we sang tonight, he was born of the Virgin Mary. He was a special child. He was one of a kind. Joseph was his stepfather, not his father. God was the father of Christ. Mary was the vessel that God chose to use to get Jesus to earth. All right, so there's a Christmas story for those of us who love Christmas. Now, John chapter 8, and we'll start reading in verse 25. Jesus speaking to those that were not understanding him. Verse 25, then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Jesus said, I haven't changed. My word has not changed. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And Jesus had I don't know if it's exactly the same thing, but many of us as sons, or as many of us as the kind of the underling, you know, like when you at your work and the boss is the boss and he knows what's going on, and then we have our own idea. I did distribution in Chicago when I was at college, and the boss always had a certain way he wanted things done, but then Adam had his idea. And the Bible talks about Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, he had a will when he was prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, I have a will, but take that will away from me. Give me God's will. And Jesus says to these people here that he has many things he would like to say, but his purpose to come to earth was not to say what he wanted to say. It was to say what God sent him to say. And again, that should be our purpose on earth. We might have many opinions, but it's good to go back and make sure what we are saying is what God wants us to say. I don't think Jesus had a different idea. I think he just said, you know, I could stand here and debate you all day, but I came here to tell you what God told me to say to you. Verse 27, they understood not what he spake to them, that understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And for just a moment, let's go back to when Christ was 12 years old, and they were in a big caravan or a big family reunion type setting. And you all know at Christmas or Thanksgiving, big holidays, when you got 15, 20 people, you can't really keep track of where everybody is. And Mary and Joseph lost track of Jesus, and they went a good long time, and they finally came back and found him in the temple, asking questions, answering questions, talking to the teachers of the day. And remember the question they asked him, where are you? Why weren't you with us? And the answer Jesus gave back, wist ye not, or did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I was doing my Father's business. And he wasn't talking, of course, about Joseph the carpenter. He was talking about God the Father, saying, this is what I came here to do. Of course, that's what I'm going to do. And again, like he just said in verse 28, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And again, a powerful challenge to each of us as Christians to say, this ain't me saying it, this is God saying it. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, I'm speaking what I've been sent to say. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And again, I didn't mean to put all this in here. We may not get to the actual outline, but Jesus didn't want to leave the presence of the Father. Many times we want to act on our own, have our own exciting truth and the things we want to show one another that we have learned, but we try to do it outside of what God wants us to do. I go back to thinking about work relationship, or even in younger person in a school relationship. Our desire should be to follow after what our leader, or in this case, what Jesus Christ and what God the Father has led us to do. Again, Jesus is the perfect example, because we know it wasn't a sinful thing that he said, I have choices in my life to make. I could do what I want to do, or I could do what the Father wants me to do. That's why it's always good to use him as an example. And he spake these words, many believed on him. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Remember in John 1, he was full of grace and truth. So to know the truth is to know Jesus Christ. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And they challenge Christ and say, we're not slaves. Jesus says, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in his house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I'll skip down to the end. He's having a back and forth conversation with these people. He's arguing about who their father is. Verse 39, they say, Abraham is our father. Jesus saying unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. He's saying, your father must be somebody else, because you're killing the messenger. You're killing the person that's giving you the truth. He says, you do the deeds of your father. And then he goes on to tell them who their father really is. It's not God. It's not Abraham. It's the father of lies, the devil. Verse 43 is where I want to focus just for a few minutes. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. So tonight, for just a few minutes, I know it's Christmas time. I know Many times when we get around our loved ones, our extended family, even the type of relationship that we have with one another changes at Christmas time. A lot of our gift giving is kind of a give and take. Like, I'll give you this if you give me something of equal value. Growing up, my grandma would always say, I'll go shopping, but I don't want to look for stuff, so just give me a list. So I would itemize my list by price and by what I wanted more and what I wanted less. And many of us, you know, even I did that as a young person, many of us do that today. My wife knows if she doesn't give me some kind of angle to start with, she won't get anything. But many times with our gift giving, we make it to where we need to balance out the scale. What Jesus was trying to say is, you're not understanding me, you're not receiving the words that I'm saying unto you, because we're looking at it from two different of a perspective. And the first thing I want to say is, in order to have the type of love that we need at Christmas time and all throughout the year, it has to be from the same source. Jesus was talking about his Father, God. It has to come from God the Father. And he was saying to these people in John 8, you're trying to kill me, and saying that we're both from the same stock, we're both from the same line, where I'm speaking the truth to you and you're trying to kill me. Those who do not have a strong love for God have a great difficulty getting along with those who do have a strong love for God. Either one or the other doesn't have the right relationship with God the Father. And Jesus was telling these people, we're not coming from the same place. You're missing the point. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came that the world through him might be saved. That's John 3:17. Jesus told us, and he told his disciples, to love their enemies. Two passages, Matthew 5 and Luke 6. I'll just read from Luke 6. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. And Jesus talks about turning the other cheek, something we use often. And he says, if somebody wants your coat, they want your cloak, give them also your coat. Every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away the goods, ask them not again. And he gives a very, what sounds foreign to us, he gives a very shocking description and says, kind of let people walk over you. You know, if you want to show real love, it has to hurt somebody. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, the greatest act of love that anybody can do, he had to completely give himself over to our sin, to that pain of the cross. But he taught his disciples to love their enemies. And, you know, we get in the Christmas tradition, who's on Santa's naughty list, who's on Santa's nice list, who do we pray gets coal in their stocking on Christmas morning? You know, there's that tendency to put people in categories, where Jesus says, if you want to make categories, fine, call them your enemy, but I command you to love your enemy. Jesus said all love that truly is love flows from God the Father. The second one, in John chapter 14, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. John 14:21. Hath my commandments, keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And again, like we've talked about tonight in prayer and testimonies, so much of what goes on in what we call the world or outside of the church is very dependent on, I will love you if you love me back. I think it was Walmart, and by the time I got done, I felt sorry for the poor lady, but she handed the guy his receipt and said, I think she said, have a happy holiday, I think is what she said. And the man, whom I think he was like a veteran, I think, you know, he looked deeply offended at her and said, Merry Christmas. But the way he said it sounded like I have heard people swear and say Merry Christmas. He was so angry that she had said holiday. Sometimes our love comes across as something different. I wish everybody celebrated Christmas. I drove down Clio Road about half an hour ago, and I love the lights. I love any type of decoration that says, has Christ in it, that concerns Christmas. But sometimes what we do in defense of Christ is more offensive for the cause of Christ. Like I said, I felt more sorry for the lady because she was probably doing what Walmart told her to say or whatever, that type of thing. But our respect for one another comes from the keeping the commandments of God. He it is that loveth me, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. People who do not respect divine principles have a great difficulty feeling love or loving people. And again, we go back to what the world says is love, and that's usually lust, it's excitement, it's something fleeting that does not last. most of what the world calls love doesn't usually, if it's a marriage, it won't last. If it's another type of relationship, it usually doesn't last because the world's love is not based on the love of God. And that's the whole point about the Merry Christmas thing. If it's not within the love of God, I'll give you another example. Hopefully this doesn't offend anybody, but I was at the barbershop, and for about an hour, off and on, probably a condemnation on myself, I did not speak up, but Jesus' name was taken in vain, not so frequently that I wanted to stand up and condemn the place, but enough that I noticed and that it bothered me, because that's my Savior you're talking about. And then we got all done, and somebody said, Merry Christmas, and I make sure I tell everybody that. Well, if you're going to take Christ's name in vain for an hour, don't turn around and say Merry Christmas. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not, I wish everybody had a manger scene. I wish everybody would say Merry Christmas, but at the same time, have the Christ of Christmas in your heart, and don't defile him, and then try to force it on somebody else. Keeping God's word. Remember, one of the Ten Commandments is not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Keeping your own word. The point I try to make is be above reproach, keep your word, and be honest with people, truthful and disciplined based on the word of God, and then you'll be able to love people the way that God commands you. I can say I love my wife, but then not obey anything the Bible says about a husband and a wife, and that love is not biblical love. I can say I love each of you here tonight, and then go and betray that love by not obeying what the Bible says, and that is not true love. That was my point. Hope I didn't offend anybody. But and that was John 14. In John 15, Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And Jesus always referred back to the command that his Father had given him. He said, my purpose is to honor the commitment or the covenant I've made with God the Father. And Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, John 15:12. Here's the point here. If you don't believe that God loves you in spite of who you are and what you do, in spite of what we are and what we do, your sense of love is warped. And again, I use the illustration of my son, of my wife, the people I say I love the most, whom God has put in my life. If I don't acknowledge them where they are, if I don't acknowledge them in their state, in my love, it becomes disingenuous or unreal love. Here's my point of fact. In Psalm 103, it's talking about the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Psalm 103, verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Just a psalm talking about the mercy of God, that God recognizes he's the one that made us. He's the one that formed the first Adam and knows that he is made out of dust. And God recognizes our weakness, in spite of who we are, God loves us. And Jesus Christ said, God sent me with that love. God sent me with that love for you. If you love me, in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And Jesus wanted to make the distinction that the disciples weren't his servants, they were his friends. And in order to define a friend, that was a person that followed the commandments of God. God's love through Christ is what gives us a home in heaven. God's love for the whole world is what gave us the Christmas story. If we have a problem being honest with ourselves about the love we have for one another, if we have a problem acknowledging each other's weaknesses, then that love is not biblical love, because God understands who we are, and he loves us in spite of that. He is the one that removes our transgressions from us. He is the one that goes through that action of keeping our sin separate from us. That God knows us and God acknowledges us. And if we don't have that sense of love right in our mind, then every relationship that we have will be a warped, twisted relationship, not based on the fact of the love that God has for us. All right, this last one, John 17, verse 24. 17:24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. I'll read that again. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Again, he's talking about his disciples. Jesus wanted them to experience what he was experiencing, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So another verse that talks about the eternalness of Christ, that he was always there, and Christ asking God to make others see what Jesus saw, to put them in the same position that he was in. Ezekiel talks about it in Ezekiel 3. It says, I sat where they sat. And like Phyllis talked about today, many times we are so caught up in what's going on in our life, in our needs, our wants, that until we go and sit in someone else's place, until we go and experience what it's like not to have a full cupboard or a full refrigerator, or you know that your bills will be paid and know that you have a job, until you go and help someone else, until you give someone your coat and your cloak, until you go that extra mile and bring the pain of grace on yourself, you can't see things the way Christ saw them. We use that word transparency. I want to be real more than I want to be perfect. I want to be approachable and honest with others more than I want them to think I'm so far above them they cannot approach me. Jesus said, Father, show them the love that you have for me now, but show them that you've loved me from the foundation of the world. And show, I want that same love that you have for Christ to be shown to these sinners, to these disciples that are trying their best to follow after your love. So those are all reasons why we might not experience the love. I mean, to be honest, Christmas time, like we talked about before, Christmas time is one of the most depressing times of the year for a lot of people. It's hectic, it's craziness, and we'll forget that Christ came. Of course, you know, this is kind of a, I called Dad and said, I'm worried about, I'm either going to be way too soft or I'll sound like I'm frustrated, but the love of God is not a soft, non-threatening thing. You know, the love of God hurt Jesus Christ. It's not, I guess you'd say, girly or sissy. The love of God hurt Christ enough to kill him, to put him on the cross, to pay for our sins. And that same love needs to be in us. And it can't be a fake thing. It has to be real in our lives. The greatest reason we don't feel the love that we should feel from one another is because we don't have the grace of God in our life. In John 1:12, as many as received him, I promise we come back to this, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but nor of the will of man, but of God. When the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what the vehicle that God supplied, Jesus Christ, was supposed to bring to us is the truth of salvation and the grace that God gives to each of us. It has to be a constant request on our behalf for the grace of God so that we can love one another the way that we should. In Hebrews, Paul talks about, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And here's my final point, that diligence that it talks about, the habit is to let things go, let things not necessarily get worse, but just let them, we call it acceptable risk. It's kind of like the tendency when you're, well, even if you want to be political, but the tendency of not to save money, but if I say I find $10, economists would say I'm not going to save that money, I'm going to spend it, you know, I'm going to get rid of it. And our tendency is when we shore up one area of our life, say we have trouble being merciful with other people, then we shore up that area, but then we let something else go. And Paul says, be diligent that you watch, take responsibility for those around you. And many times when God gives us the grace that we need, we don't realize that maybe God has blessed us extra so we can give it to someone else that needs it more. God has supplied us with what we need, but it might not be for all of our needs. It might be for someone else as well. And the same is true for the love of God. My heart goes toward missions and thinking about others that do not have the, like, There are many other places in the world where they don't have conversations about where the cross can be and where the manger can be, and that's not even a conversation they have because they don't have a Bible yet. You know, there's so much that God has given us that we're not giving to others, that we need to realize that God gave it to us for a purpose, that God expects more of us to give it to others. And if we don't have the grace of God in our lives every day, we cannot share it with others, and we'll find ourselves not only not getting along with the people we're supposed to get along with, but not getting along with the ones that Jesus left us here to reach, the outside of here, the world. And that's betrayed in our speech and our actions and every part of what we do. So, Christ came to deliver to us grace and truth, to give us what we need to get saved, to pay for our sins. If you're here tonight, you're not saved, talk to somebody, talk to me, get saved. Accept that truth that Christ brought, but then also pray daily and ask God for the grace to be what you need to be, so somebody else can get saved, so somebody else can experience the victorious Christian life. So thank you for being here tonight. Let's all stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. I pray that as we look through the example of Christ all the way through the Bible, just in one book tonight, but that he wanted us to see things from his perspective, to understand what he was trying to say. Help us to seek after that. Help us to understand it might not come naturally, to understand your word without seeking after you, without asking for your grace. Give us your grace, give us your mercy, help us to share it with someone else, not keep it for ourselves, and help us to be good Christians this Christmas season. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.